Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Rather, eat with defiled hands." And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Tradition is a bit of a divisive word these days. Traditional means old, out of date, out of touch to many, not in tune with these changing times. Tradition can also mean, for some people, the things that don't change. Thanksgiving and Christmas traditions, for instance, don't dare change those. You know how it is with a family at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Everyone sits in their assigned seats, the same seats they've had for the last 30 years or more. It's how it is every time. Families have traditions. For instance, are you Christmas Eve people or Christmas Day people? And even if normally you're the kind of person that really doesn't care for turkey, you can usually stomach it for one day out of the year because, well, hey, I mean, it's Thanksgiving and that's the tradition. The word tradition means something handed on from one person to the next, or from one generation to the next. It's like a baton in a relay race, where the goal is to hand on that baton cleanly to the next runner. Tradition is a tie to the past. It's how the past becomes present to us. The Christian apologist G.K. Chesterton once famously referred to tradition as the democracy of the dead. If all we do is focus on the present moment with no regard for the past, then in essence we are ignoring our fathers and mothers, our grandfathers and grandmothers, all those who came before us. Tradition is to be the fiber out of which the cloth of culture is woven. A people's culture is preserved by its tradition, and in keeping up those traditions. That way, your past becomes your present. Religion uses tradition. All religions have their traditions, their rites and ceremonies, their practices and holy days and feasts and all of that. And Christianity is no exception. Even the simple act of reading the lessons from Scripture and preaching on them is a tradition that reaches back to the very first synagogues. The Bible is a tradition, something handed on from the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists, and copied and translated by Christians in the past, and handed on to us. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, singing and chanting the Psalms and the hymns, that's all part of this broad tradition. Another way to think of it is tradition as a vehicle, a means of bringing the past into the present and handing on what is most valuable and important. Imagine going on a car trip through the desert in the Southwest to the Grand Canyon. And yet while you're there, you never look out the window of the car except to the road in front. You stare at the dials and the dash lights of the car the whole time. Or if you're in the back seat, all you do is watch a movie on your phone. And you never see a desert sunrise or the gorgeous canyon or anything because all your attention is on the inside of the vehicle. That's crazy, right? Why would you bother going? Why bother burning the gas? What's the point? Now, if there's something wrong with the car and it is occupying all of your attention, well, that's another matter. But in any case, you're liable to miss a lot of scenery if you're worried about the engine or the transmission. And that's what can happen if tradition takes over. When tradition becomes the sum and substance of religion. That's what happens with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were steeped in tradition. 613 things to do and not do in order to do the righteousness of God. Washing hands and feet and dishes and cushions, not just for personal hygiene, but for ceremonial purity. And like all religious types, they very quickly took notice when someone followed the traditions and when someone did not. When somebody washed their hands and cups and saucers, and when someone did not. And they didn't hesitate to point it out to you too when you weren't keeping those traditions. They pointed it out to Jesus when his disciples dared to eat with ceremonially unclean hands. And they expected Jesus' approval. I mean, he's a rabbi. He needs to keep his disciples in line. Peter, wash your hands. You, James, John, come on, get over the sink. And while you're at it, clean those pots and pans. Never know who touched those. But Jesus turns the tables on the Pharisees and quotes a bit of Isaiah in their direction. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of man. When tradition takes over, when the vehicle becomes the thing itself, the doctrine of God very quickly becomes the commandments of men. Or as Jesus said, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of man. Here's a tradition for you. The commandment of God says, honor your father and your mother, which also includes taking care of them when they're old and providing for them. But the tradition of the Pharisees said that if you declared a portion of your wealth to be Corban, which was like sacrificing it in advance, well, then you didn't have to use that to help your parents. And God was supposed to be tickled about this, because the sacrifice was for him in the end. So how could he possibly not like that? What's the big error here? Well, firstly, the big one is to think that God needs our sacrifices. That's pagan. The pagans thought that the gods needed to be fed and liquored up and kept happy. It doesn't work that way with God. He doesn't need or want anything from us but faith. That's all he wants. Faith. That is, trust in his word and promises. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he says. He says that over and over again in the Old Testament. And Jesus repeated it to these same Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy directed to the neighbor in need. Mercy to mother and father. Mercy to the broken stranger in the ditch. Mercy to the least and the lost and the lowly. Mercy to sinners. Forgiveness to those who have wronged you. Mercy even for those who hate you and revile you and persecute you. It's not so easy now, is it? Lip service to God? That part's easy. Just say the right words in God's general direction. But mercy to those whom God has put around you? That's not so easy. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Faith toward God, fervent love toward one another. That's what he desires. Faithful hearts from which flow mercy and love towards others. When tradition like that takes over, we become preoccupied with what we are doing for God, rather than what God has done and is doing for us. Take worship, for example. Worship is not about what we do for God. It's about what God in Christ is doing for us, forgiving us, washing us, feeding us, His word, His baptism. It's not about making ourselves pure. We can't. A sinner cannot purify himself from sin. Cleansing must come from the outside, from above, from God, from the Son of God who became our sin in our flesh and died our death on a cross. That's the focal point of worship. Not in our hearts, not in ourselves, nor in what we do, but in Jesus and what He has done. The Pharisees missed it. With all of their religious rules and regulations, with all of their ritual washings, with all of their traditions, they missed out on the one needful thing. They missed Jesus. They missed the mercy of God that was theirs in Jesus. They missed the cleansing that all of their washings could never work. They miss the most wonderful thing that God has ever done and ever will do for the world: the sending of His beloved Son in the flesh to be our Savior. They were so busy with themselves and their traditions, with their religious do's and don'ts, that they missed the great good news that Christ came to save sinners, not saints. That He came to redeem sinners, not the redeemable. He came to raise the dead, not the living. They missed it. And we would have missed it too. We are ever in the same danger. It is too easy for us to focus on our hands rather than on the hands of God. We like to focus on our doing rather than God's doing. We focus on what we think that God wants from us rather than what God says that He wants from us. Mercy, not sacrifice. The only sacrifice that matters to Him is the one that Jesus offered in obedience to His Father. The only offering that can be held before God is the offering of Jesus' life for your life. Prayer and praise and thanksgiving and worship? Sure, God delights to hear from us as any loving father delights to hear from his children. But we don't do these things to be pleasing to God. We do them because in Christ we are already pleasing to Him. Here is Jesus saying to each of you today, never mind how soiled and messed up your life may be. You know how bad it is, and I know it even better than you do. There's no amount of tradition keeping, much less commandment keeping, that's going to make you pure enough to sit at my table. There is nothing that you can offer God that is going to make it right. But come anyway, and trust me when I say that you are welcome. Never mind all of the ways that religion tries to lay some sacrificial burden on you. You come to me at my table, and I will welcome you and feed you, cleanse you and forgive you, and save you. The Pharisees will click their tongues and wag their accusing fingers at you. But you come to me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.